John chapter 2. We're in this long section at the end of chapter 2. Today our focus is going to be on verses 18 and 19. Only two verses that I have related to often in the past, and two verses that stand out as very powerful verses in John's writing, beginning at verse 18. Little children. Now remember, in verses 12 through 14, he listed the various phases and stages of Christian maturity. We had two words that were translated little children. The first one was in verse 12, where he said, where it means born ones. That's everybody who has been born of the Spirit of God, little children. There's also a second word, paideia. That's this word here. And it means school age or grade school age children who need to be disciplined to learn. That is to say, they don't grasp things by teaching them by instruction, but they also need discipline in order to learn the lessons. So he's saying little children, grade school age. So he's reaching down to the next to the last phase of Christian growth, and basically he's saying to those of you who really have a desire for the Word, but you really don't follow the instruction of God's Word, but you also need God's discipline to do it, he said, I want to tell you something. It is the last hour. I figured that if in Paul's day it was the last hour, that we're down to the last second. But he says it's the last hour. And according as you heard, that the Antichrist is coming. In the King James, it comes, the translation is from the Textus Receptus. That Greek text has the definite article, the. The Antichrist is coming. In some of the older manuscripts, the definite article, the, is not there. That also is significant because it would indicate that John is not just talking about the Antichrist, the one and only that the book of Revelation is talking about, but a spirit of Antichrist. Because he goes on to say, and now many Antichrists have come, from which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not from out of us. As a source. For if they were from out of us as a source, they would have continued with us. But in order that they might be manifest that they are not all from out of us, that is why they left. And you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I did not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. We're in a section now that we're going to take next week, which are the characteristics of the believer. They have an anointing. They know the truth. And because every lie is not from out of the truth, who is the liar except the one denying by saying that Jesus is not the Christ? This one is the Antichrist. The one denying the Father and the Son. Everyone denying the Son, neither does he have the Father. The one confessing the Son also has the Father. You therefore, what you heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. If it should abide in you, that is what you've heard from the beginning, you also are abiding in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself promised to us, eternal life. These things I wrote to you concerning the ones who are leading you astray, and you, the anointing which you received from him, is dwelling in you, and you have no need in order that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing is teaching you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and according as it taught you, past tense, abide in him. And now, little children, this is technia, abide in him, in order that whenever he should be manifested, we might have confidence, and we might not shrink back from him in his coming. If you have known that he is righteous, you know that everyone practicing righteousness has been born from out of him. very powerful statements, John is providing a test for those who with their mouth profess or confess to be Christians. And yet in reality of their life, they are not following the Spirit of God. In fact, do not exhibit the indwelling of God's Spirit. That was a problem in the early church, and it's a problem today where much emphasis is placed upon what a person says, not who a person is or what a person does. That if you profess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you're saved. John says in the first test that God is light. So if you say that you're walking in the light and yet you're walking in darkness, you're lying. You're deceived. Not the truth. What you say doesn't match your life, not just lifestyle, but the life of Christ that lives within. Secondly, in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the person who is of Christ and has Christ dwelling in them, they will keep the word of God and the commandments of God. The word keep is a word of attitude. Not a word of doing or performance, but an attitude that we cherish God's word. We guard God's word to make sure nothing interferes with either listening to God's word, studying God's word, or even having its effects. Because as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, we can leave from here and get involved with the cares of this world, and it can choke out the influence of the word. Can't choke out the word. We can entertain other things in our mind without taking it, meditating on it, studying it, praying about it. We're supposed to take the information and teaching that we're given and go with it. Talk to the Lord about it and involve ourselves with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ over the things that we're hearing. We can leave and be so busy and so troubled during the week that the influence of it, the effects of it, is gone. John says the one that knows Christ keeps God's word. Not that he does it in performance, but he guards it because it's precious to him and he knows the importance of it. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he says the reason why and what motivates him to keep God's word is love. But it's the love of God, not the love of man. As I told you before, the noun form, agape, is distinct in the New Testament to relate totally and solely to God. The verb form can go either way. People practiced the love of the world before the New Testament was even written. So the verb form can go either way. You can have agapao, love for the world, or you can have agapao for the things of the Lord. All that word emphasizes is that you love something so much you're willing to sacrifice yourself for it. And you care, you're very sensitive to performing in order to make it happen. You can see how that relates to the world because that's what happens. We find a career. We find a position, we have something that we want very badly, we're willing to sacrifice for it. And we're very sensitive to anything interfering with us achieving that goal to get what we want. When it has to do with the things of Christ, it has to do with being sensitive to what pleases the Lord and how my actions influence my brothers and sisters in Christ. To the point that I sacrifice myself for that very thing. What I want doesn't matter anymore. So John says the one who keeps the word of God is the person who has the love of God in him. And it's that love that motivates him to keep the word of God. You see, because the one who has the love of God, John says love has been perfected or established in him. It's a perfect tense verb that means it's already there. It's already happened. The love of God has been established in us. So he says that love will produce a love for his word. Secondly, that love is going to produce a care and concern for one's brother and sister in Christ. Where he says, if you hate your brother, miseo, that Greek word, it doesn't mean be hostile. It means to care less in comparison to love. Love cares. Miseo means I don't care. I don't care how my life affects anybody. It's indifference. A person who has the love of God wrestles with the care and concern that God's love places in his heart for his brethren. But there's a negative that we saw last week. We have a command. We have love producing a care for the Word of God. We have love producing a care for the brethren, the body of Christ. And then there's a negative command. Do not love the world, neither the things in the world. Everything that's in the world, the desire of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, and the pride of life is not from out of God as a source, but it is from out of the world. And everything that's in the world is passing away, and all of its desires, this is going to be gone. Verse 18 for today, powerful, powerful verse. The characteristics of false teaching is verse 18. The characteristics of a false Christian is verse 19. And starting with verse 20 for next week, the characteristics of the true believer. Verse 18 for today, he says, little children, it is the last hour. Sometimes I think we get so tired of hearing it's the last hour and Christ could come in any day that we've become so used to it that it doesn't affect our approach to life anymore. Doctrinally, we might. Like I say, if in Paul's day it was the last hour, we're probably down to the last minute and the last second. How do we know this? According as you heard that Antichrist is coming. We all know from the book of Revelation that there is a man coming called the Antichrist. What John is making reference to here is the fact that there is a spirit of Antichrist that is coming in the world. And he says, you've heard that it's coming. He says, but now many Antichrists have come, from which we know that it is the last hour. In Paul's day, many Antichrists had come. The word Antichrist is made up of two words, anti and, of course, the word Christ. But it is interesting because the Greek word anti, of course, means against, but it means to be against something to take its place. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that when the Antichrist, the person comes, when he arrives on the scene, that he is going to present himself as being God. He's not going to say, hey, I'm the Antichrist and I'm here. He's going to perform signs and wonders. He's going to do the things that people say that maybe Messiah should do when he comes. But you see, the spirit of Antichrist not only opposes Jesus Christ, but opposes him by taking his place. Satan isn't on the outside of the church opposing Jesus Christ. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's on the inside of the church opposing Christ, taking his place. So just so you know that the biblical word that John has coined here in his own writings means that there is a spirit in the world that opposes Jesus Christ. And that spirit in the world won't oppose him from the outside, but will oppose him from the inside. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Satan himself appears and presents himself as an angel of light. That those who are Satan's disciples are also in the church preaching from the Word of God. But they're not teaching correctly. As we said the first hour, right words is the number one priority. Correct words. Rightly dividing the word of truth is the number one priority in the church and for pastors. There are many antichrists that came in Paul's day. Not just the antichrist, but many came and opposed Christ even by taking his place. This is why Paul commanded in verse 15, stop loving the world and the things in the world. Because the world system is motivated by and run by the spirit of Antichrist. Its allurement is to draw us in and take us away from the things of Christ, mentally and emotionally, that don't seem harmless, that seem harmless, and it doesn't seem like there's anything wrong, except that the spirit that's involved is Antichrist. For that very reason, we should take Paul's heed to stop loving the world to the point that you're sacrificing your time, you're sacrificing your life to achieve it. Because you're sacrificing for something that's temporary, and you're sacrificing for something that Satan is trying to dupe you into taking Christ's place in your life. If we understand that the world system is anti-Christ, it's not just a no-no for a Christian. It's not just a command in the Bible. The spirit of Satan behind the world system is anti-Christ. And what God wants me to consider is, do I want to leave my close, intimate relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ to partake in something and give myself over to something that is energized by a spirit that opposes Jesus Christ, my Lord? Answer is no. Could be no. But sometimes we don't see it that way. I'd like to mention something to you this morning that I think is one of the great deceptions that has come over the church here in the last days. The great deception is that because, as they say, our founding fathers founded this nation in the Declaration of Independence, that our nation was founded upon Christian principles, and because of that, we are a Christian nation. That's one of the biggest lies there is. You see, the world system, as we know it, the hedonistic society in which we live, the culture in which we live, is of the world, not of the kingdom of God. I heard somebody the other day saying that we need to fight to get prayer back into our schools. You know what my response was? They're not our schools. Those school systems belong to the world. They're not Christian. The institutions of our culture and society, they're not in the kingdom of God. They're of the world. They might have kicked prayer and kicked God out of the school system or mention of him, but that's what happens in a system that rejects Jesus Christ. The people of the world are going to reject him. They're not our schools. The schools are their schools. So we want to make all non-believers, because they live in the United States, that every single American in the United States is Christian. Just like, and then slip it over and deal with Americans and the American society, just like God did with the nation Israel, nation and nation. And here's where you start slipping into replacement theology. Is that our system and all the people that are in the United States are just like Israel. So we've got to call on America to repent. It is wrong to approach the unbelievers of the world and tell them that you have to reform to God's ways. You can't reform non-believers. You can't reform the world system to God's ways. If a person is not reborn and regenerated, they can't be saved. But we keep fighting for our rights as if the world is part of the kingdom of God. It isn't. There are Christians that live in the United States of America. There might have been Christians that began our nation based upon the Declaration of Independence. But does our judicial system rule according to God's word? The laws according to God's word? To go out into public, go from place to place to see if those businesses are being run and the people are living according to the Word of God. What are they going to tell you? Get lost. It is because even our society and culture is of the system of Antichrist. You cannot reform people to do things God's way. You got to preach the gospel and pray that God's Spirit save them. You see, we have been saved from out of the world. And we cannot come to the world system and force our ideals and even biblical truth upon them. Say, this is our nation. Those are our schools, you know. Those are our corporations out there. It's ours. What have you unbelievers done with that which is ours? Not ours. Never has been. Never will be. It is the system of Antichrist. And Satan himself is duping Christians, has been for a long time, to try to reform non-believers and reform a world system to the things of God. Never happened. We're wasting our time. Like Paul told Timothy this morning, they're godless, empty words that only spread disease. Never brings anybody to repentance. We can protest all we want to. Someone once preached on the subject of the abortions in America. Look what we are doing and how God is judging us. Church isn't performing abortions. The world is. The world system. Killing the babies. And there are preachers that will tour the country and put all the blame on the Christians. This is God's allowing it to happen because his people have not repented. Making no difference between the believers and non-believers and the system of the world and the kingdom of God. Not making no difference whatsoever, like we're all one. That is false. Stop loving the world and the things in the world. Why? Because it is Antichrist. Opposes Christ by taking his place. The characteristics of false teaching will be Satan in the church calling upon Christians to change the world. Not by receiving Christ, but by calling upon the world to be reformed to God's word. Teachings will be the application to the flesh. Teachings will be the application to the world. The world is not my system and the world is not my home. I love my country. But it's not Israel. Verse 19, the characteristics of a false Christian. I want you to notice the first couple of words in verse 19. They went out from us. Who's the they? The many antichrists. Notice where the antichrist came out from. The church. They went out from us because they were not from out of us as a source. I talked to a man who was going door to door representing the Watchtower Society and Jehovah's Witnesses. He was a former Baptist pastor who believed that the Watchtower Society has the true version of the gospel. And with great confidence and arrogance, he said to me, they took a poll from within their church, universal, I guess, almost 80% of those who are Jehovah's Witnesses have come from a church background, fundamentalist, Pentecostal, charismatic. They were raised within the church until they feel like they found something better. John is saying they went out from us, but they were really not from out of us as a source, but they did leave us. For if they were from out of us as a source, they would have remained with us. But here's the purpose for them leaving. We get so upset when people leave the things of Christ. But in order that they might be manifest that they are not all from out of us. They left. Please take note of verse 19. It is God's designed way to show in the church who is of Christ and who isn't. Kind of sounds like a contradiction. Who in the church? Well, you'd think that there'd be all Christians in the church. Not so. There are two divisions that take place. Number one, when the gospel is preached. Non-believers receive Christ and they are separated. They are brought into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so you have a division. But because of the possibility that someone would be in the church as a Christian and that person really not be saved, because they really have not come in through the Holy Spirit. Because in the church there's a possibility that there are many unsaved people, there has to be a division in the church too. We think there's just us and them. We have responded to Christ and we have received Christ, so there's us and there's them. But then we don't take into account that God's saying not all the people who make up us are us. Not everybody who professes to know Christ knows Christ. So preaching causes division in the world, and teaching causes division in the church. You know, the Bible teaches that it's necessary for there to be divisions in the church. Comes right out and says it. I'll show you in a minute. Verse 19 tells us, in order that God might manifest that these people are not from us as a source, they left. Started following different teachings. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. At verse 17. There's some statements here that churches don't like to read, but it's very interesting. 1 Corinthians 11:17, Paul says, "Now, while commanding this, I do not praise you. You do not gather together for the better, but for the worse." And it sounds like, how can that be? Have you ever gone to church and spiritually left in worse shape than when you came in? He's telling the Christians in Corinth, when you go to church, you don't get gathered together for the better, but for the worse. "For when you gather together in the church, I hear that there are divisions that exist amongst you." The word divisions is schisma, schismata, where we get a word schematic from. Schisms in the church. "And in part, I believe it. For it is necessary that there be heresies in the church." That's a literal translation. The purpose? "In order that those who are approved might among you might become manifest." He says it's necessary for heresy to be in the church. We say, oh man, we're just all messed up and I don't know what to believe. And what about all these different teachings that are going around? Because it's necessary. There has to be division in the church. There has to be a schism in the church. So that God can show those who are approved among you. So everything's dealing with God's word. You preach the truth, people get saved. You teach the truth, God's people start growing. But then when you begin to teach the word of God and there's people in the church that don't like it, they'd rather be entertained or have programs, then the church has to change its way to try to please everybody. Not realizing that you're trying to please both the non-believer and the believer who are in the church. Please notice from 1 Corinthians 11:19 and 1 John 2:19 that it is God's designed way for him to manifest who is of him and who isn't. By the truth of God's word. You say, well, everybody says they're following the truth. Yes, but you can take God's word and see what is true and what isn't. Not every church, not every ministry within a church is of the Lord. And the cults like to point that out and show their unity amongst all of their churches and how much disunity there is in what we call the body of Christ. And they say, how can it be of God? Look at, you got 150 churches in town and each one of them says everybody else is wrong. There's no agreement in teaching. It's so that God can make manifest who is of him and who isn't. Oh, now wait a minute. She or he got to be a Christian. They diligently sweep the floors and vacuum the rugs every week in church services all the time. And how do we know unless we preach the gospel? How do we know unless we teach the gospel? It'll be the person who's in church or in fellowship with the believers that when you begin to teach, all of a sudden they realize they're not here for that. They don't want to hear it. They'll leave. Or they'll complain. If nothing's done about it, then they'll leave. God's manifesting. So the characteristics of a false Christian. They will not love the word. And they're going to be influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. Even bringing the world into the church by saying, we don't want to hear the word of God. We don't want to study the word of God, but we'd like to have a little more music, a little more drama, plays, programs. I told you before about that big church movement that started in Illinois. Churches were struggling with only a few people because they were ministering God's word. So someone decided that the best way to build up a church is to go through the neighborhood taking a survey. One of the questions was, why don't you go to church? And secondly, what must the church do in their church services to get you to go? The biggest complaint was that the church is boring and people preach and teach the scriptures. And they said they would come if they did away with the preaching and the teaching but had more drama and plays and musicals. So they would come to a local pastor that only has a few people in his church, say, you want more people in church? Here's what you got to do. So the churches that changed their schedule to attract the community, their churches in number began to grow. Because they realized people don't want to be preached to and they don't want to be taught the Word of God. Well, that's good. That's why they're not there. If they don't come because they don't want to be preached at and they don't want to be taught, then they don't belong in the church. We've changed our ways to try to attract people to the church. And what have we done? They've brought the world in with them. The world system is of Antichrist. And it is Satan's plan to get within the church. Preach from the Bible. To represent Jesus Christ, because remember, the Antichrist is going to present himself as God, performing signs and wonders. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world, not to get in the church to attack it, but by coming in and diverting and distracting Christians into a different direction while in the church, to take them away from Jesus Christ and his word. And it's happening today. Happening today. Paul's day, if it's the last hour, and our day, it's the last second. How did he How did John in this particular section point to it? Not by what's happening in the world events that are happening, but by what's happening in the church. Paul's day, many antichrists had come. He wrestled with many that were associated with the fellowships of the churches in these various towns. Hymenaeus and Philetus, we talked about this morning in Ephesus. Always one or two or some people feel that they are sent and called by God, but their presentation in the gospel is wrong. Not right words. Not the rightly dividing of the word of God. And it's a distraction. It takes people away from Christ, not draw them to him. Two heavy verses. We are to not love the world. Why? Because the spirit of Antichrist runs the world. And I don't know if you want to deal with somebody like that. What the world offers might be innocent in and of itself, but where does it come from? And secondly, it is God's design plan that people leave the church, body of Christ. There are people that go from church to church and continually be rejected because they are not teaching the truth, but continue to go. Not in submission to anyone, not associated with any other believers. Something wrong. God's designed way, God's given every believer a way to study and to know God's word. And it is from that, like Paul says, if some people come in amongst you, compare them to us, he says. So as we take God's word and somebody says whatever they have to say, we compare it to God's word, we do some studying, it's either true or it's not true. God said it's with the truth that you discern who is who in the body of Christ. We need to start thinking a new philosophy and a new approach to the church. We think that everybody sitting in church and everybody participating in church is saved. And they're not. They're not. So we should not be surprised. But we should rather embrace God has a way of showing me who is and who isn't, just with his word. So the antichrists go out from the church. They get some kind of training. They participate. You never know who they are. Look at Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, that after 3 years, Jesus made the announcement to the group that one of you will betray me. They didn't know who it was. They didn't know it was Judas because Judas acted like all the rest of them. There was no difference. They couldn't tell that he was of Satan from the beginning. That's why we need to stay close to God's word, to God's spirit, God's design way of bringing division. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this entire morning of showing us and emphasizing to us how rightly dividing the word of truth is so important. We don't understand it correctly all the time, but the desire is there to rightly divide the word of truth. Because only then will your spirit minister and bless, to heal, to give understanding and direction. It's not just the Bible in and of itself with words on a page, but the truth. The concept, the teaching that those words represent, they must be the truth. Help us to see how important it is that we understand your word. That from Genesis to Revelation that we understand the word of God. So that we are not deceived and tricked. That we can test all spirits and all teachings by your word. Pray that by your spirit you would reveal to us the importance of these things and give us understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name.